Good morning, everybody. Our scripture reading today is from 1 John chapter 5. The verses will be a little different than what are recorded in the bulletin. I'm going to read the couple of verses that we looked at last time in addition to verses 16 and 17. And then verse 18 we'll look at next time. So 1 John chapter 5, beginning at verse 14. And let us hear God's word. John writes, "And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death." May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. Well, last time we looked at the two verses in which John encourages us to pray to God, a God who, because of Jesus, hears us and is inclined to give us the things that we ask. In these verses that we read today, verses 16 and 17, John continues to give instruction about prayer. And this time, he tells us something very specific to ask. And then also something very specific that we should not ask for. And that's really how we should be approaching these verses, as instructions about prayer. Because of the distinction that John makes here, most of the discussion surrounding this passage usually focuses on what John means by the sin that is unto death and the sin that is not unto death. And we'll come to that question today. But what I want us to see, first of all, is that John is encouraging us to pray for one another. And specifically, he wants us to pray that God will grant forgiveness so that we can have life. And the life that John is talking about here is not a long life in this present world. He's speaking here about eternal life in the kingdom of God. And so when we think about it, this is a very weighty prayer that we've been called to pray, and one for which we should take our responsibility very seriously. So I have two points today. The first is that we are called to pray for the life of others. And then second, we're called to pray for the life of others according to God's will. First, we're called to pray for the life of others. John says in verse 16, "If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life." Now, we could make a long list of scripture passages in which God instructs us about what to pray for. There's the Lord's Prayer, in which God instructs us to, Jesus instructs us to pray for the coming of the kingdom, to pray that God's will be done. We've just prayed this morning. We're to ask for our daily bread and for forgiveness of sins, deliverance from evil or trouble. Elsewhere, Jesus tells us to pray that God would raise up laborers for the harvest. And then James instructs us to pray for wisdom This list could go on for a long time. Well, John adds to that list by instructing us here to pray for fellow believers, and specifically fellow believers who have sinned. And the goal of that prayer is that God would give eternal life to this brother or sister in Christ. Now, John's instruction here points to the great responsibility that we have to love one another and care for one another. It goes along with John's emphasis on love throughout this letter. And this love and care doesn't stop with providing material support. It also extends to spiritual care. We're to be encouraging and helping each other in our ongoing relationships with the Lord. And that includes helping each other to live lives of faithfulness to God and in obedience to His commands. And it means helping to restore each other when we sin. If someone sins, whether it's against us or in some other way, it's not our place to harshly judge or condemn, but rather to restore a brother or sister. Here are a few passages. In Galatians 6, verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes, "If anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness." In James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, James writes, "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." Those are amazing words. Also in James, this time in chapter 5, this was our meditation verse for this morning. "The prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power in its working." Now we get a sense from these passages of the responsibility that we have for the spiritual health of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we also see that this responsibility includes prayer for one another. We see that our prayers matter, that they make a difference in the lives of others. And James says that our prayers for others even figure into God forgiving them. Remember the promise that John makes in verses 14 and 15, that God hears our prayers and will answer them if we pray according to His will. And John is saying that it is God's will for us to pray for believers who have sinned. And what specifically are we to pray for here? Well, John doesn't say it expressly, but I believe it's implied in what he says. And the thing we're to ask God for is that He would forgive them, that He would not hold their sins against them. John is calling us to be intercessors, to plead with the judge of the whole earth to forgive, to ask God to forgive not only our sins, but the sins of others. Now, you may think of, or you may not think of yourself in that role, but as a member of God's people, it is a role that He's given to you and to me. We tend to see Jesus in this role, right, as our high priest who pleads or advocates for us before God. And it's right to see Jesus in that way because that's who He is and that's what He does. And you may be thinking, well, if Jesus does this, what need is there for me to pray this Doesn't Jesus have it covered? What difference could my prayers possibly make here? Well, in a way that's not fully clear to us, our prayers do count. They do make a difference here also. God hears Jesus in a unique way as our Lord and Savior, but because of the sacrifice that Jesus made, God hears our prayers as well. And he answers them, including when we ask that he forgive others. That's what John is saying here. You and I have been given the important job of praying for one another. And here we see that our prayers should include asking God to forgive those of us who have sinned. And that fits, doesn't it, with the biblical concept of the people of God as being a kingdom of priests. It fits well with the Protestant Reformation idea of the priesthood of all believers. One of the important jobs of the Old Testament priests was to pray for the people. And one of the important things that they prayed for was that God would forgive them their sin. And so my question for all of us is, are we acting as intercessors for one another? Are you praying that God would forgive the sins of others? Are we going to one another and asking that they'd pray, that someone else would pray for us, to pray for our forgiveness? Carrying out this priestly role is both a privilege, but it's also a duty. God calls us to this important work, and he promises to respond to our requests. Don't consider your prayers to be inconsequential, unimportant, irrelevant. God uses us in many different ways to bring the saving grace to others. The saving grace of Jesus Christ to others. And one of those ways is through prayer. Well, that brings us to the second point. We're called to pray for the life of others according to the will of God. So our calling to pray our priestly prayers for the forgiveness of others is not indiscriminate. Okay? And what I mean by that is that we are not supposed to pray that God would pardon just anyone who sins. That's not what God calls us to do. That's not what the Old Testament priests did. It's not what Jesus does. And it's not what we should do. Remember that in verse 14, John says that if we ask anything according to God's will, he hears us. Well, in verse 16, we learn that it's according to the will of God to pray for some who sin. But we also learn that praying for others who sin is not according to God's will. Well, what's the difference? And here we come to this much debated distinction that John makes. On the one hand, there's the person who commits the sin that is not unto death, and then there's the person who commits the sin that is unto death, and we should pray for the first one, but not the second. So the questions here are, what do these two kinds of sin look like? And why should we pray for the sinner who commits the one kind, but not the sinner who commits the second kind? Some Bible commentators have tried to identify the sin unto death as a specific sin, like sexual immorality or the rejection of Christ or blasphemy against the Holy Spirit or apostasy. But the problem with trying to identify the sin unto death as a particular sin or list of sins is that all sins lead to death if they go unchecked. And if that's true, how can we single out just one or come up with a list? Here are some passages. In Romans chapter 6, verse 16, the Apostle Paul says that sin, and he doesn't qualify that here, he just says sin leads to death. And then in verse 23 of that chapter, he says the wages of sin is death. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 56, he says the sting of death is sin. And then James, in chapter 1, verse 15 of his letter, says that sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. Now, these are all-inclusive statements. In the justice of God, any sin, no matter what it is worthy of death. And that's what makes sin so serious. But also the Bible is just as inclusive when it speaks of the grace and forgiveness of God. We read in Scripture about people being forgiven for some very terrible things, including the crucifixion of the Son of God. It doesn't get any worse than that. And when God issues his many calls to turn back to him, and when he issues his many offers for forgiveness for those who do turn, we never hear him put limits or qualifications on this. He never says something like, "You can turn back to me and receive forgiveness so long as you haven't done this list of sins over here." And so I don't see how it's possible to identify any particular sin or sins and say that's the sin unto death. Instead, I agree with Bible commentators who say that when John speaks here, when he speaks of the sin unto death, he's speaking about unrepentant sin. In other words, it's not what we've done, but rather what we do after we've done it. To receive his forgiveness, God calls sinners to repentance. And repentance means to turn back to God. It means to stop the sin that we're practicing and instead to do what is right. Repentance is necessary and must be present if there is to be forgiveness of sin. God doesn't grant pardon to those who don't confess sin and turn from it. He's not going to do that. Now, let me clarify something here. It's important to see that repentance does not pay for the sins that we commit. It doesn't make up for the wrong we've done. Repentance is not the Roman Catholic idea of penance, in which we accumulate points or merit with God by doing good deeds. No one can make up for the wrong that he or she has done. That's why we need a Savior. Jesus pays the price of our sin by his death on the cross. But repentance is still necessary to receive forgiveness or pardon. The Westminster Confession of Faith says that repentance is of such necessity to all sinners that none may expect pardon without it. In chapter 1 of this letter, John says that if we say we have no sin, we make God out to be a liar. But if we confess our sin, he will forgive us. During his earthly ministry, Jesus came preaching repentance for the forgiveness of sins. In chapter 10 of the book of Hebrews, we read that if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. In other words, if we are not, by God's help, actively putting sin out of our lives, then we will not benefit from the sacrifice that Jesus has made. Here's one more passage. This is from the prophecy of Ezekiel. This is chapter 18. This is God speaking. And God says, the soul who sins shall die. And so you see here that sin, all sin, is unto death. The soul who sins shall die. But if a wicked person turns away from all his sins that he has committed and keeps all my statutes and does what is right and just, he shall surely live and not die. None of the transgressions that he has committed shall be remembered against him. For the righteousness that he has done, he shall live. And there are many more passages like this that I could point out. Repentance, or turning away from sin to receive the forgiveness of sins, is a consistent message throughout the Bible. And it finds fulfillment in Jesus, who secures forgiveness for us through his sacrificial death, and who also sends the Spirit to change our hearts, enabling us to turn back to God in repentance and faith. And so again, the sin that is unto death and the sin that we are not to ask to be forgiven is unrepentant sin. There's no sacrifice to cover it. And so it's sin for which there is no pardon or forgiveness. But God does forgive the repentant sinner, and so it is appropriate to pray for a brother or sister in Christ who has confessed his or her sin, who has admitted the wrong, who is committed to doing what is right, and who is seeking the Lord's forgiveness. For that fellow believer, we should be praying alongside with them, Lord, have mercy. O Lord, forgive. Now, is John saying that we shouldn't pray at all for an unrepentant sinner? And the answer is no. He's not saying that. We should not pray that God would forgive them because they've not acknowledged their sin and they're not seeking the grace of God. But there are other things that we can pray for. We can ask that God would show them their sin and move them to repentance. We can ask that God will reveal to them the truth so that they can turn and be saved. Jesus tells us to love our enemies, to pray for those who persecute us. And the Apostle Paul says that it's his heart's desire and prayer to God that the Jewish people, his countrymen, might be saved. So, yes, pray for the salvation of all sinners, but reserve your prayers for forgiveness, for repentant sinners. So the conclusion of all of this is to be people of prayer, people who come confidently before God, knowing that because of Jesus, he hears us and he'll give to us the things we ask according to his will. And among the prayers that you pray include prayers of forgiveness for repentant sinners. God is going to hear those prayers and he's going to give life. He's going to answer them. He'll give life to your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And if you have found yourself in sin and have turned from it and have confessed that, then go to someone you trust. Tell them about it and ask them to pray for you. Ask them to pray that God would strengthen you in your resolve to put that sin out of your life. But then ask them also to pray that the Lord would forgive you. Because the prayers of others matter before God. But then we also need to remind ourselves, and we need to remind each other, that all sin, if unconfessed and left unchecked, that sin is unto death. Sin is not a trivial matter. God has graciously provided a way of escape through his son, Jesus. Instead of an eternity of misery and separation from God, he offers forgiveness of sins and eternal life to all who turn to him in faith through his son. So I encourage all who are here today and all who are listening to this message, all who have not yet confessed your sin to God and who have not committed your life to following his son, I urge you to do that. And then contact someone. Contact me. Contact someone in our church or just some other believer in Christ. Contact them and ask them to pray with you and for you. We are happy here to do that. That is, would be our delight. And we would rejoice and celebrate with you the new life that God has given to you through his son, Jesus. But all of us, be people in prayer, be people of prayer, be praying for life, not just your own, but for those who are around you. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our God in heaven, thank you that you love us. You love us enough that you've sent your son to die for us. We thank you that you have given us a way of escape from the miseries of this life, from the day of judgment that is to come. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege, too, of being numbered among your people and being called to serve as priests of the Most High God, not just in our worship of you, but in our ministry to one another. We pray that you'll help us in this work, remind us of its importance. And we pray, Lord, that because of Jesus, you would indeed hear our prayers. We do pray for those who might not know you, and we ask that you would be gracious to them and help them to see Jesus as their great high priest who has offered his life as a sacrifice and who lifts up prayers advocating for all who turn to him. Lord, we look to you for these things, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.